Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, to Isaiah 53. This morning we are going to do something different than we typically do. Typically we work our way through books of the Bible, or we at least work our way through a passage of Scripture, sort of verse by verse. Last week we did that with the idea of peace in Isaiah chapters 8 and 9. This morning we're going to do a little more of a biblical theology of peace, meaning we're going to string together some verses from God's Word that all relate to peace and relates to our lives. And I pray that as we string those passages together that the Spirit will open our eyes to see wonderful things about peace that we've not seen before. Most of the verses will probably appear on the screen behind me, so if you'd like to do that and just rest and enjoy feasting on God's Word, you can do that this morning. Or if you'd like to turn there, I'll try to pause long enough for you to get in your Bible and turn your pages to get where you got to go. Either way, I'd like you to see what I'm saying so that you can better believe what I'm saying. And then it's not what Matt's saying, but it's what God is saying, because that's what's most important this morning. So I'd like just to pray, if that's okay. Let me just take a minute and just pray for us. We need God's help. God, this morning in your Word, I read from Isaiah 66, but this is the one to whom I will look. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God, we're grateful this morning that those verses don't read, this is the one to whom I will look, him who is successful and smart, talented and good, but to those who are humble. And so, God, we pray this morning for the gift of humility so that you will look upon us. Pray you'd help us to be contrite in spirit so that we'll have your favor, your spirit working in us this morning. I pray for the gift this morning of trembling at your word. What a gift your word is to us, God. What a gift. Praise you for revealing yourself to us, for communicating to us, for not leaving us in the dark. We thank you for your word. It revives our soul. It enlightens our eyes. It gives us wisdom. It brings joy to our hearts. We thank you for your word that you breathed out, your very words to us. We thank you, God, that you've given us this gift this morning. And we thank you for what your word reveals to us, that it reveals to us the glory of Christ, the only Son of God, born of a virgin, living a perfect life to shed his blood for us. What great love. What confidence we have this morning that you love us and that you demonstrated your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, still sinning, still in rebellion, not asking to be saved, you saved us. What a Savior. What a God you are. So this morning we pause to tell you that we need you. We need you, God. We can't even read your word without your help. We can't understand one word unless your Spirit helps us to see. God, we believe this book is living and active. I don't have to make it living and active. It already is. Now we just need your Spirit to please come and enliven us, awaken us to your word, to destroy the blinding effects of the enemy who wants us to stop from seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ, destroy his work, remove distractions from this room. Fill our hearts with faith. Give us attentiveness to your word, that we would tremble over it, that each word would cut to our heart and bring change and joy, that you'd speak to us, and that ultimately this morning, God, you would increase our peace while we're on this earth. Increase our peace, I pray. So come now and do your good work in my friends' hearts and my heart this morning, that we would encounter the risen Christ through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do you believe that there is a peace of God that can guard your heart in Christ Jesus from all obstacles of peace? Do you believe that? That there's a peace of God that will stand guard, that will repel all attacks on the peace that is in your heart. Do you believe this morning that the Spirit of God indwells you? that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and made you born again, if you're born again, dwells in you, and he brings with him the fruit of the Spirit of peace. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe there is a peace of God that surpasses all understanding? A peace that surpasses all human logic. A peace that when you try to wrestle with, you go, I don't know how I'm at peace right now. It surpasses all experiences. It makes no sense to the world. Do you believe there's a peace like that to be had? In other words, do you believe this morning that there's more peace for you today than you had yesterday? If it surpasses knowledge, then there's more peace for you to experience tomorrow than you will today. And that's, I think, God's burden for us this morning, is that we would enjoy and embrace a greater impartation of God's peace on our lives. Last week we saw in Isaiah chapter 8 and 9 that a child would be born and he would be called the Prince of, say it, he'd be the Prince of Peace. And that this Prince of Peace would have competitors in your soul for peace. The competitors were conspiracy theories and just more information from the world. And that the two of those are in competition in your heart every day. And that was narrow. It was a narrow topic from last week. We're going to expand on that this week. But God here in chapters 8 and 9 last week invited us to inquire of him for his perspective and for his peace in light when we're battling these conspiracy theories or things that we inquire of the world. And we saw in Isaiah 53 that this Prince of Peace child would endure great violence and suffering. And so let's read that together this morning from Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 4. I don't know how you approach God's word, but I am too often disturbed in my own heart at how I can read God's word and it doesn't land on me like it should. And so I invite you, if you'd like to, as I'm reading this, to exchange the pronouns of our, us, and we to your name. To insert your name in there. To hear your name as even I read Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4. Surely he has borne Matt's griefs. Put your name in there this morning. Surely he has borne Matt's griefs and carried Matt's sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for Matt's transgressions. He was crushed for Matt's iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought Matt peace. And with his wounds, Matt is healed. Notice at the end of verse 5 how peace and healing are linked together. How peace and healing, as if those are two interchangeable words. The peace here is not just a shalom peace, not just a be prosperous peace. It is a peace that brings healing. And it brings healing, according to verse 4, to your griefs. Anything grieving you this morning? And to our sorrows. Anything making you sad this morning? And not only does he bring peace and healing to our griefs and our sorrows, but to our very sins, to our transgressions, and to our iniquities. Whoever this individual is who's going to bring peace, if it's the same child that we read about in chapters 8 and 9, this child is now going to experience great affliction, piercings, being crushed and chastised so that you and I can have peace. And be healed of our griefs and our sorrows, our afflictions, and our transgressions. Peace and healing for your grief and sorrow and sins will mean someone else will experience little peace. They'll be on the receiving end of affliction and piercing, being crushed and wounded. This theme continues of a baby and peace, all the way through to Luke chapter 2. I invite you to turn there to Luke chapter 2. 700 years after Isaiah 53, angels show up on the scene in Luke 1 and 2. And this is after 400 years of silence. 400 years of no angels descending, no prophets coming, silence. God's people wonder, what is God doing? Why has he abandoned us? Why haven't we heard from him in 400 years? What do we do? What's he doing? Is he stewing? What's happening to our God? He seems distant and silent. And then Gabriel shows up on the scene, startles Zechariah, startles Mary, and now in chapter 2, he appears to a bunch of shepherds in verse 8. Read this earlier, I want to read it again. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, as the angels usually do, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you," say it with me, "good news of great joy." Good news I've got of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in a city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby. Not a king, not a warrior, not Samson, a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." So evidently, Gabriel got the email that there was going to be a baby who was going to bring peace. Gabriel was aware of Isaiah 9, and he brings this word to these lowly shepherds, outcasts of the people, and he brings them this good news that a baby would bring peace. A baby would bring peace. It seems that even before Jesus is born, he's going to be marked as someone who brings peace, and now at his birth, he's marked as someone who will bring peace. But it doesn't end there. Jesus' life seems to be bookended with peace. And so to see that, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Before he's born, he's going to be the Prince of Peace. In this chastisement, he's going to bring us peace. The angel comes. He's going to bring us peace. And now Jesus, a day before he will go to the cross, in John 14, verse 25, he says this: "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus is about to go to the cross. And whose peace is he concerned about? Not his, evidently, but his disciples' peace. He's concerned that they will have peace. And it's not relational peace or political peace or financial peace. It seems that he's going after a specific aspect of their peace. And I'm going to call it for this morning, for the sake of the outline this morning, if you want to take notes, peace with yourself, or heart peace. Peace deep in your soul. I say that because of verse 27, where Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Let not your hearts be troubled. Now, their hearts, he says, are going to be troubled because he's going to leave them. So there's a very specific application for them. But at the root, really what he's talking about is a personal inward peace or rest or calmness to anything, I think, that troubles our hearts. Jesus is offering a peace that cuts deep into our souls. Now, there are so many things that rob me of peace. I don't know if you guys had time this week as a family or individually or in your groups of three to discuss the things that rob you of peace. I mean, this past week, I just spent time just thinking and just experiencing all the things that rob me of peace. And it's good for us to remember that God didn't create humans to experience anything but peace. Right? In the beginning, there was no relational trouble, there was no financial trouble, there was no work trouble, there was no physical ailments. He didn't create us to deal with this stress or these fears or these anxieties. These came into the world because of Adam and Eve and sin, and we've inherited that. So we weren't built, we weren't created to handle the stresses that we often have to carry, and we carry them, unfortunately, in a wide variety of ways. So I have a list. You can identify with some of these, perhaps. But these are just different things I've experienced in my life, even just in the past week. I mean, circumstances with our parents or with our kids can often cause an awful lot of stress and anxiety. What about just getting old? The things that cracked in my elbows this past week was scary. Our bodies are falling apart. Trying to prepare for that day when I can't work anymore, when Elizabeth can't work anymore, trying to prepare for that so we're not a burden to our kids. What stress that can be. My to-do list that keeps getting longer even though I keep doing some things on the to-do list, that doesn't add up. What about just situations your friends are going through that can cause anxiety or stress and push away peace? Maybe for some of you students that are in here, it's trying to get that last school assignment done that can cause stress. Or maybe thinking ahead to the next semester already has you stressed out. Maybe it's a work project some of you have. Maybe it's relational hurts or betrayals, going places that you know you don't want to go in the next week or two or month, doing something new. I know kids sometimes struggle with that. Like, I don't want to do anything new. I want peace. Some of you, every Sunday when I say, let's stand up and greet someone around you, I mean, that's terrifying. You were having so much fun, had so much peace singing, and then I drop that on your ears, and you just want to walk out the door. Forgive me for putting you in that position. We still need to make those shirts that say, don't bother me. For those Sundays when you just don't want to be bothered, when you just need to come here and block it all out. There's grace for that. So somebody else, we should make those shirts, I guess. Then there's just, see, some of these are just external things. Then I was just thinking, here are the things that I think about at night when I'm trying to sleep, or things that come to mind as I'm praying, just expectations that I have for myself that I don't live up to. Do you have any of those? Some of them are unrealistic because I don't realize I'm so limited human and I'll never get them done. Some of them are realistic. And the disappointment that can be there, the peace that can leave when I don't meet my own expectations. And then there's just my own sin, my self-righteousness, my self-pity, my pride, my selfishness, my greed, doing the things I know God doesn't want me to do, and then not doing things that I know He wants me to do, which can then lead to guilt and shame, which is so far from peace. Then there's regrets. This one crushes me. Regrets from the past. Parenting regrets. Mounded up in my soul. Decisions that I regret making. Maybe you have some of those too. And then there's those times when, it happened this week, I was at peace, at least I thought I was, until my phone went bing, and a text came in. And out went my peace. And then there's those times I don't have peace, and I don't even know why. About a month ago, I think you were working, you came home, Elizabeth came home, and I just said, I just want you to know, I am not upset with you or anything, but my soul is just not at peace, and I have no idea why. There's nothing to hang it on, there's just something in me that's upset, it's in turmoil, it's not resting in peace. I've been trying to get it there and I don't know why. Ever been there? I mean, it's one thing when I know why. It's another reason I don't even know why I have no peace or why I'm lacking peace. And so Jesus gives a solution here to our lack of peace. And he begins by saying that this peace that he's going to give is not as the world gives. So evidently the world must give or at least offer some kind of peace, but it's not like his peace. So if you're like me, you hear that and you begin to think, well, what are the ways the world offers me peace? What are things? And I was surprised how long the list of things I came up with just for me that I'm not even aware of it, but I think they're meant to try to bring me some peace. And these aren't bad things necessarily, but ultimately none of these things will ever bring me peace. I mean, retirement and savings accounts, right? The whole point of them in our culture is to give you peace of mind, right? What's in your wallet? What's the point of police? Police are meant to bring us peace, right? Security. We have security systems, some of us, on our homes, on our doors, and our windows. Why? So we can sleep in peace. Health insurance is meant to bring us peace. House insurance is meant to bring us peace. Until something happens to your house, and then they don't give you enough money to actually replace all the siding on your house. But I'm not bitter. Not bitter at all. Warranties on cars and appliances are meant to bring me peace. How about this one? This one brings me peace. Why? Free shipping on all returns from Amazon. Well, if the shipping return is free, well, I'll buy anything then. I can always return it. That's how it brings this weird peace to purchasing things. If I exercise and eat right, the world says you'll have peace. Medicine and surgery is meant to bring us peace, right? Our medical world. Sometimes it's the world saying it'll all work out in the end. That's supposed to bring you peace. That's the most ridiculous thing in the world. Don't ever hang your hat on it will all work out in the end, unless you're going all the way to your death day when you're with Jesus. You can do anything if you set your mind to it. Well, that'll bring you peace. Doesn't bring me any peace. But these are things the world says. And then, if the world realizes, like this is how I've experienced it, if the world realizes that it can't give you peace in one of these categories, then the world's answer is to self-medicate in a variety of ways. Now, I'm not saying medication is bad, but the world would say, binge on Netflix, because that'll bring you peace from your anxiety. Eat more ice cream. Drink more eggnog. Take another vacation. In other words, distract yourself into peace land. Numb yourself. And there's always edibles if you need them. I'll let you decide what you think about that. But the point is, the world offers ways to try to bring us peace, but then when the world fails and they know they don't bring us peace, they offer us alternatives to peace, things to mask our pain, to mask our anxiety that we can often fall into. And so Jesus says, I'm going to give you a different kind of peace. And here's why. Because Jesus' solution to our anxiety is not to remove the trouble. He doesn't remove the trouble. John, if you want to turn over two pages in your Bible, in John 16, Jesus says this. He's talking about peace. John 16:33 says this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you might have tribulation. In this world, you can bank on it. You can bank on tribulation. Now listen, I've shared this before. Pastor's burden for our people, for us, is that when the tribulation comes, we don't stand shocked. I don't want to be shocked. Jesus makes lots of very beautiful, glorious promises to us. This is not one you put on your fridge, is it? There's no fridge magnet. It's not in the calendar. The 365 promises of God. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. But he promises it. But then he says, I've got peace for you in the tribulation. See, here's the thing about Jesus' peace. It can't be taken away. You can't lose it. So when your 403B tanks, the world's peace is gone. But Jesus' peace remains. It remains. When sickness or injury or dreams are shattered, the world's peace may be gone. But Jesus' peace, it remains. It's still there. And here's why. The reason the peace that Jesus offers can't be taken away is because it's a peace that is found in him and not in our circumstances. And it's not even a peace that he gives. It's him. He's the peace. And he is powerful. So it is powerful peace that he brings to us. It is a peace that he says surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that makes no sense. See, notice even the words that Jesus uses when he talks about his peace. He says it's my peace. Whether you look here in chapter 14, verse 26, he says my peace, 27, I'm sorry, my peace, or back in the verses in chapter 16, you flipped over a page, he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In me. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But in me, you'll have peace. I mean, this is, I need to have self-control for a moment. This is our union with Christ. This is a whole other sermon. Your union with Jesus means that because he is the Prince of Peace, you've got peace. It is available to you. So when Jesus says this, he's talking about a peace that's part of who he is. It is who he is. And what else is beautiful about this passage in chapter 14 is how Trinitarian it is. It's like the Trinity wants to gang up on us to bring us peace. It wasn't enough for just one person of the Trinity to bring us peace. All three have to be involved. And so he says in verse 25, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. And then who's speaking all of this? Jesus. So I got the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit basically inviting us into a Trinitarian peace party. Do you need that? I mean, they need that. I need a peace that's outside of my experience to soothe my soul when I'm dealing with stress and anxiety and worry. About, if I got it right, about seven times in the New Testament, we read about the God of peace. The God of peace. Not just the God who gives peace, but he's the God of all peace. And so here we're being invited. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, you're invited to join into the party of peace that the Trinity is experiencing. And what kind of peace do you think they have? Sometimes I like to just let my sanctified imagination wander and see the three of them together, rejoicing, celebrating, enjoying peace. I mean, think about the level of peace they have. And they're saying, I want you to come into the circle. You be number four. Come on in. Join the peace. That's what Jesus offers to us. Because I knew there'd be kids here today, I got a little something. You can ask Elizabeth later how long it took to make this much Jell-O. Way longer than her and I expected. Another case of Matt with a great idea that robs Elizabeth of peace. This will be easy, honey. If you want to get peace, if you want to touch the peace, what do you got to do? You got to go down into the jello. There is no way to get to the peace without getting completely submerged in jello. You will be completely, at least your hand will be completely surrounded in jello if you are going to get to the peace. The point? You must be completely submerged into the Trinity if you are going to find peace. You can't do it halfway. There is no halfway to go. He says, I want to be your peace. So if you want to have peace, then you need to go all the way down, all the way into me, be covered with me, flooded with me, submerged in me. Rivers of peace need to flood over your soul if you are going to find the peace of God. You must turn all your heart to your Savior and cry out and even confess. I did it this week. God, there really is no other peace but you. There's other things that help for a little while, and I'm grateful for them. Some of them are a gift from you, but ultimately, I need you. Lest my anxious, worried soul wreck my life and my relationships. So let this be a little picture. If you want to get to the peace, you got to get in the jello. Listen, there's no way to get peace unless you're in Christ. There's no way to get peace unless you're willing to turn to Him with all your heart and give your life completely over to Him and over to Him and over to Him and over to Him. I think for peace to rule our hearts, Jesus has to rule our hearts. For peace to permeate my heart, Jesus must permeate my heart. If I want peace to wash over me, you know what I need? I need the Trinity to wash over me. That's what I need. For peace, like a river, to flood my soul, I need Jesus to flood my soul. So we're not really coming to Jesus to get peace. We're going to Jesus because He is the peace. He is the peace. And this peace of Jesus, this heart peace, isn't possible unless you and I have peace with God. If I'm going to have heart peace, it all springs from a peace that I must have with God. And so in verse 26, Jesus says He's going to send the Spirit. And the Spirit would help the disciples to teach and remember everything He says about everything, but including peace. And not only does the Holy Spirit teach them about peace, but then they wrote it down for us, which is really nice. Because they fill out more what Jesus means when He talks about the peace that we can have within the Trinity. And to see that this morning, I just want to end in Colossians chapter 1. If you want to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Under the authoritative inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes these words. These are God's words, Colossians 1, 19. For in Him, that's Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So Jesus comes to earth, fully God and fully man. And through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things. He is the one who brings reconciliation. He brings harmony and restored relationships, whether on earth or in heaven. And how does He do it? Making, what's it say? Making peace by the blood of His cross. Seems like maybe Paul understood Isaiah 53, huh? The blood of a cross. He was pierced, He was crushed, He was wounded, and He was afflicted so that we could have peace. Peace by the blood of His cross. He goes on to say this, and you, who once were alienated, such a flattering description of you and I. We were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He is now reconciled. In His body of flesh by His death. in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is how we're described: alienated, shut out from God, hostile in our minds, thinking rebellious, wicked, mean, awful things, and then doing evil deeds, not just thinking them, but then acting on them, being greedy and selfish and harmful. That's how we're described. No wonder we need reconciliation. No wonder there's a divide between us and our Creator. But you got to notice who it is that makes the peace. Look at who pursues the peace. Remember who shed his blood for the peace. The offended one sheds his blood to reconcile with the ones who did the offending. What a God! What a God that he would do that. I offend you. I don't want to be reconciled. And so what do? You shed your blood so we can be reconciled. The one whose mind is infinitely glorious sheds his blood for those who are hostile in mind. The one who is perfect and pure in all of his righteous deeds sheds his blood for those who do evil deeds. And then he doesn't just forgive and reconcile, but then he presents you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's God's view of you. It's good. I know it can maybe feel boastful, but it's right and good often to declare out loud to your God while you're interacting with him, to say to him, I am holy, I am blameless, and I am above reproach because you are a great God. Because Jesus, you have done it all. And this, my friends, is meant to bring peace to your heart. It's meant to bring peace to your heart. Reciting what Jesus has done for us is a way that we experience peace. We recognize and acknowledge that if I can have peace with the God of the universe that I have offended over and over again, then I can have peace in all these other smaller things. Talk about a peace that passes all understanding. You've been reconciled to God. How amazing is that? This peace, this reconciliation, this harmony with God is really where peace begins and is where peace ends. Is the fact that your God has shed his blood on a cross to reconcile you to the Father, and then he presents you holy, blameless, and without reproach to him so you can be in harmony with your God, so that you can enter the Trinitarian peace party. That's why he does it. He wants to bring you to God. And so when he brings you to God, he brings you into everything that God is, one of which is peace. There's peace there. The whole fulfillment of Isaiah 53 is here. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. No wonder Paul says that it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. No wonder he says that. Do you believe this morning there is more peace to experience? Do you believe that you can live tomorrow more at peace deep in your heart, deep in your soul, than you did yesterday? Do you believe that it's possible through the suffering and the goodness and the kindness of your God? I want to end with this, a verse that I keep next to my nightstand. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. I've gotten a lot of mileage out of this verse. I've slept a lot of hours because of this verse. Sleepless nights of anxiety. I'm not exaggerating. Let me be really honest. I'm not making this up. Not that I ever make anything up, hopefully, in front of you, publicly. But there have been so many nights in the last year and a half that I have lied in bed anxious, discouraged, depressed, regretful weak and tired, and this reality has brought deep peace to my soul. You, God says, keep him, that's me, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Stayed on you. Stayed. Not thinking about him for a moment and then running to something else. Stayed. Fixed. A heart that is fixed on God results in perfect peace because it's a heart that's saying, I trust you, God. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Trust in the Lord, not just for a moment, but forever. Every moment. For the Lord God, oh, he's a rock. And he's an everlasting rock. He's not eroding, getting smaller. He's an everlasting rock that we can stand on and turn to him, and he will give us perfect peace as our minds are stayed on him. May the Spirit of God help us. Because peace is a beautiful thing, and anxiety is strong, isn't it? Fear is strong. It's a war. There's a war for our peace. But Jesus already won the fight, didn't he? He already won the fight. He won the fight. And so may we find perfect peace. Peace that passes all understanding by having our minds, our hearts fixed and settled in the peace of the Trinity and what Christ has already done. And may that increase our peace all the more. Father, I thank you. Anxiety attacks and fear and suffering can be so powerful and so hard to deal with. And so you offer to us what our souls crave. We crave peace. We want more peace. And God, there's such a gap in my own heart between what I know is true about everything I just said for the last 30 minutes and my experience. There's a gap. And oh, how I need the miracle. We need the miracle of you taking the truth, the reality of your word and what you offer to us, and to make it actually function in our lives. So do that miracle, I pray. Do that miracle. Father, for any in this room this morning who are just crippled by fear, anxiety attacks, worry, that feels completely overwhelming, God, I pray that your Spirit this morning would set them free. Pray your Spirit would help them. Pray your Spirit would give them hope that there is freedom from anxiety and worry and fear. Help them, God. Pour your Spirit down on them. And I pray, Lord, you would help move us all forward. God, help us. Help us, Spirit, to believe the reality that there is a peace that we can have in Christ that surpasses all understanding. Out of this world peace, another world peace. Help us to believe that and help us to experience that even this week as we celebrate your coming. May it be a week marked with peace. May you keep us in peace, whose hearts and mind are stayed on you, because you are an everlasting rock of peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to pray, maybe highlight